So we're celebrating Father's Day today, and I'm going to do a little bit of an intro, and then Diana and the panel come up, and we'll see what they have to say about being fathers. If you want to follow, the scripture will be behind me, or in your Bibles, Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 7. Proverbs 4, 1 to 7. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Well, if you do a study of these first chapters in Proverbs, you'll find that in chapter 3, God takes center stage. The word Yahweh is strewn all the way across chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he isn't mentioned at all. You see, chapter 3, we have the view from above. God is the one who teaches and disciplines, looks out for, protects, and blesses the righteous. Chapter 4 gives us a view from below, in which fathers teach sons to observe the ways of both the righteous and the wicked. I think that this signals the link that this teaching comes from God or begins with God. It would be a mistake to separate the wise instruction of the home from the wisdom teaching of the Lord. You see, parents pass on what they have received from God, the source and the beginning of all wisdom. Here in today's text, the father describes his own training. He quotes the words his father spoke to him, and in so doing, he also passes on that same teaching to his son. Chapter 3 reminds us that God disciplines those he loves the way fathers do. Deuteronomy 8:5 reminds us that this activity of passing on teaching and discipline begins with God. Tradition is not handed down for its own sake, but for the sake of life. You notice it said it will give you life. Wisdom is life-giving, where the lack of wisdom fosters the opposite. Wisdom not only repays love with protection, she honors or gives honor for honor. Just as a young man is not to forsake his father's teaching, as we read in verse 2, so he is not to forsake wisdom, verse 6. I like what Charles Kraft has to say when he says, the father teaches, communicates with the son, because he wants the son to value what he values and maintain the character that he maintains. He wants the son to share in his inner likeness just as he sees that the son bears his genetic image. So Jesus modeled what our relationship with the Father is supposed to be like. He is the second Adam who came to reflect God's glory in his life. Therefore, this teaching about Father and Son points to the desire of God to have children, sons and daughters, who seek to please him and reflect his glory. So how does a learner keep wisdom? How does a learner live wisely? Well, number one, by committing the teaching to memory. And if you're my age, my forgetter's working better every day. Amen. Oh, yeah. Number two, by translating the teaching into action. Translating the teaching into action. If you don't act on it, it actually doesn't mean a whole lot. And number three, by closely associating teaching with life. Learning is not a passive activity. It requires desire and effort on the part of the learner. Proverbs makes no sense without keeping in mind that the learner is responsible for his or her own learning. The learner has choices. The learner has options. The learner decides. And it is the desire of the fathers that their children would grow in life-giving wisdom. To this end, we want to hear from some of our fathers today. We want to hear what they have to say this morning, as they pass on some of their wisdom and life experiences to us. So we're going to call up Diane. She's again going to be Joel, I guess. And she'll interview some of the fathers. So why don't you men come up?
this is a repeat for him, so that means he still had more wisdom to share with us. He's hoping. Oh yeah, you guys got to grab mice, right? Because you don't want to just hear me. There, there. Oh, sorry. You'll have to share. No, you got, oh yeah, all good one. Okay. All right. Before we ask the first question, let's go across, starting with Gerald, and tell us how many children you have and the genders.
All right. Are we ready?
Yes.
Three children. The two oldest are boys, and the youngest is a girl.
I have two beautiful girls.
I have two kids, one boy, one girl.
I have three grown sons, and that's all.
There you go. That's going to come into the last question, so I wanted you to just know that. All right, so the first question, and we'll start with you, Wilbert, we'll work our way that way. How has being a father helped you to better understand God's love for you as his child?
As Christ-following fathers, as a father who wants to follow Christ, I think I understand God's unconditional love a little better. I can't think of a time when I would not love my sons. Also, the Bible talks a lot about God's protection and care, and I think that resonates better with me as I think of God. And then I need to also say that I had a very loving father who faithfully tried to father me as God wanted him to do that. And I think this helps me greatly to understand who God is.
I am terrified. This is so scary, guys. So bear with me. I think Ernie hit the nail on the head last Sunday when he asked the kids, is there anything specific that you ever did to earn your parents' love? And when you understand, once you become a parent, you understand that there was nothing that your kids specifically did. They just existed and you loved them. And that, from a God's point of view, there's nothing I did, as good as I could have done it, that made God love me. It was just, I existed. And the Bible talks about, before I existed, he loved me. And I also love my kid before he was born. So, yeah.
That is profound. I appreciate those words.
Good job.
Greatly. A great reminder for me, too. For me, I honestly have many times over struggled with believing God's love for me. I can tell my kids that. I can tell everybody how much Jesus loves them, and often struggled with my own belief how much God loves me. But with having these girls and the love I have for them, even before having them, so many times I'm going, boy, if I love these girls this much, God must love me like crazy. And it's a great reminder for me, because it's one of the struggles I have dealing with, is trusting in love for me myself.
And I'm going to go a different direction with this, Diane. Joel, I don't know who we're calling you today. I couldn't count how often we have asked our kids for forgiveness because we didn't know what we're doing as parents. And Amen. So that's one of the things about God's love that I've appreciated so much, is learning about how much he forgives me. Because that's something that as a dad, we're learning as we go. And so the forgiveness of God to me is a component of his love. Absolutely. Is that all right, Andrew? You're good? Okay.
Very good. Those are, you have something to add?
Yeah, one thing I'd like to add to that is that as a father, I've had to also learn to say, I'm sorry to my kids. Because God has done that often to me.
Yeah.
Forgiven me.
Yeah, that is true. All right. What does your daily time with God look like? And what is he teaching you right now? What about your daily quiet time have you sought to pass on to your child or children? We're going to start at the other end.
All right. I'm ready to go.
Good.
Sandy and I probably 13, 14, 15 years ago started reading through the Bible in a year, kind of doing that as a couple, but also encouraging our kids to do that. It's one component of devotions. There's many other things that you can do, but it's one thing that we really enjoy doing. And the whole point, yes, reading through the Bible is really important, but also just learning to have that discipline of being in the Word. Sometimes it is a discipline, but just spending time in God's Word, that's where the truth that we need to live by is found. And so I think that's something we've tried to pass on to our kids.
Definitely discipline is something I'm learning. I am very easily distracted and find myself often doing reflection or devotion times a bit rushed, and then also being distracted so easily. It really can take away from that quiet time, from that one-on-one. So what I'm trying to pass on is that we can be too busy not to pray. As a line I've heard in the past, we're just too busy to give that up, to find time and to make it a priority already, because adulting gets tough and busy, and some make it more busy than others, like myself. And can have devotion time sometimes suffer for that reason. So I'm working on actual quiet time and try to find ways of getting less distracted.
You can say pass if you don't want to answer, but that way.
Quiet time for me is short, but consistent.
Hmm.
And towards what I'm learning, listening to my wife. I personally think you become a man the day your wife turns to you and goes, you're stubborn. And you can turn around, not make excuses, not get angry, don't become petty. Look her in the eyes and say, and what would you suggest I do about that? In this pride-filled world, everyone's rooting for themselves, and she may be the only person in it that wants to see you succeed.
Mm.
Do it that as you wish. Oh, and how to pass on. I believe, personally, and I can be wrong, but it's as far as I've gotten, what I would like my kid to learn is 10 minutes every single day, 365 days a year, with prayer can do a lot more for your relationship with God than 2 hours on Sunday.
Amen.
What does my daily time with God look like? 1 hour from 6 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock. I listen to God's word. I spend time praying. And I spend about 10 minutes singing through the hymn book. I never demanded my boys to have a certain required devotional time. But I try to show them by my actions that they were important. even our daily family time, family devotions, weren't always very consistent. But I think the boys knew that spending time with God was important.
Yeah. Okay. At what age were your children when you struggled the most as a father? And what was the age at which you felt you did the best? We're going to start in the middle. Brian, how about you start with that?
I needed time to prepare.
You thought you sat in the middle for this reason, eh?
Actually, I mean, my kids are young. 10 months, 11 months. Oh, that's my wife. and 3 years. So I have not gone through a lot yet. And so I can't give a great answer. Once he gets on a dirt bike, we can talk.
Yeah, very good. Fair. Okay, Mike?
The most struggles, I would say early adulthood, late teens into adulthood would be the hardest. And I'll probably elaborate on that the next question. And the easiest would be when dad gets to be the fun parent, and I don't know, from two and on, and you're playing around two till 13, I don't know. But playing around, I love playing around with them.
Yeah, I would say the same thing, the transition of how much to be involved with the kids when they are going into independence or into that adulthood stage of life, and how much to still be involved and how much to step back and let them figure things out on their own. So that's a challenging part. Absolutely. When our kids were 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, then we moved to Mexico for 6 months. And in a sense, bringing them a little bit into the world that I had known and just being able to show them kind of what life is like in a different culture and just show, you know, just enjoy that kind of stuff. So kind of along the lines of what you're saying, Mike, just that time where you can just have fun together and hang out with each other and just learn new things and have new adventures together. That is just so awesome. I love it.
Mm-hmm. What age did I struggle most? I'm not sure. I'm 80 years old. I don't remember.
Your forgetter's working pretty good too.
What happened when they were little?
We but could ask Mo and see what he would say.
I would think I struggled most when the boys were very young, 5 to 13, because I was busy and often didn't take the time for them that I should have. Which was the best time? I think when they were teenagers.
I agree. Oh, yes. I love
that. You know, Hilda did the teaching and debating with the boys. I prayed, she did too, but I prayed and let them do their things and sow their wild oats. And
well, maybe he doesn't quite understand that terminology, but anyway, carry on.
I think it's a relative term.
And I am so incredibly blessed to have three boys that I feel turned out very well. I think they're one of the, there are three of the best men in this world.
Very good. Okay. All right. I'm going to ask one more question because it was my question because I find it a fascinating question. So at the beginning, I asked you the gender of your children. So two of you are fathers that are gender specific. You only have one and the others have both genders. So is there anything you think you should teach or do specifically for a daughter or teach a daughter versus a son? And how does your parenting differ between a daughter and a son, if at all? Because I witness guys with their daughters and men with their sons, and it seems different. So speak into it. Gerald, you look like you're ready.
Well, I just thought you were going to ask me.
Okay.
I think what Sandy and I together, I would say, and a lot of what we're talking about here today, this is a combination of her and I together as parents, teaching our boys, well, number one, trying to model for them how to treat a woman by how I treat Sandy. And so teaching our kids how to treat women, or teaching the boys how to treat ladies, how to treat girls and with respect and dignity and so on. So that has been, I think, something that I've focused on a little bit more with the guys than I have with our daughter, Olivia. And I would say with our daughter, Olivia, it has been more about helping her understand her value and her identity in Christ as a woman of God. And not that that isn't applicable, obviously, both for both sides, but I think that is something I focused on, that we focused on a little bit more, just who she is in as a daughter of the King. Yeah.
I don't have specifics, but I agree. At the same line, I just have the girls. But for them to find their value in Jesus Christ and who they are, and sharing with them what I feel, how they should feel and I guess be pursued by men, what they should be looking like. Hopefully I've been a good example that they want to find in a man as well. But it's really making sure that they feel valued and are pursued by Christian men. And I don't have a good answer for that.
So there's definitely a difference between a boy and a girl. I stood beside a brother. Me and him were just opposites beyond opposites. For me, I focus on the personality a lot. In essence, I would say it as one of them, I will have to teach how to kill a lion. The other, I'll have to teach how to tame a lion. Both eliminate the threat, but to their own strengths.
That is profound. Well, I got to think on that some more, but Wilbert, if you want to answer that question.
Well, I would agree with what Gerald said, to teach our sons to respect their mother and women, and to teach them that in marriage they be united as husband and wife, and in their expectations of their children. I have never had the privilege of fathering a daughter, although I do have the best daughters-in-law that there are. I remember one time when our oldest son married the neighbor girl. Neighbors had only daughters. And Charlene's dad, Rick, he and I went for a walk the day before the wedding. I remember that. And Rick said, I'm having a struggle with allowing another man to take over my daughter. He felt that he was apprehensive, you know, as a father to give his daughter into the hands of another man. That's a little bit of my wisdom.
That is a tricky thing. Can we do one more, or we should go? That's it. Okay. Thank you very much, Ben, for giving us your thoughts.